a minister. And so today we're going to be looking at Numbers. We're going to be taking a break from 1 Kings, which is the series Pastor John is doing. So we're going to look at Numbers chapter 6. Numbers is the fourth book of the Bible. And so if you wouldn't mind, if you turn to Numbers chapter 6, and if you wouldn't mind, please rising out of reverence for the Bible, which is the Word of God. Hear God's Word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall he put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." This is God's word. Please be seated. Have you ever felt like going through life today in this world is like going through a wilderness? The Hebrew title for the book of Numbers is actually "In the Wilderness." And that's because this book describes the journey that the nation of Israel takes from Mount Sinai across the Sinai Peninsula all the way to the edge of the promised land through the wilderness. And in the Old English, this word wilderness actually comes from wild deerness. Wild deerness. You know, we're in the wild deerness. And so, don't you ever feel like things are pretty wild out there? I mean, don't things just seem to be getting wilder and wilder, whether it's in politics or the stock market or the weather? It's just really wild out there. And the wildness isn't just out there. When we look in our hearts, don't we see a wildness in there, a disorder, a lack of peace? And this lack of peace can spill over into our relationships, where we see conflict and disagreements. In many ways, like these Israelites 3,500 years ago, we, the people of God today, are facing a wilderness journey every day. So in today's passage, we're going to see that the Lord's blessing on us is absolutely necessary to get through the wilderness of this world. And it is this proclamation of his blessing received by faith that enables us to travel through this life to the promised land. And we're going to consider four key points as we go through the passage. The first is that we are all in the wilderness. And this is the result of God's curse on all creation. The second point is that God, the Lord, is the only source of blessing. And the Lord's people are the objects of his blessing. Third, we're going to see that the Lord's blessings are comprehensive. And finally, that by faith, all the Lord's people reach the promised land. So first, let's just consider how we are in the wilderness, which is a result of God's curse and all creation. Now, of course, this wasn't so in the beginning, right? So when you go into Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, when God created all of creation, he actually blessed the creation. Actually, the very first words that God spoke to his creatures after he made them were pronouncements of blessing. Hear what he says to the sea creatures. It says, God created the sea creatures and every living creature that moves, which swarms in the waters, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And the Lord saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And he did the exact same thing when he made man and woman. He pronounced a blessing on them. He said, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and this is where he starts speaking, the blessing. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So you could take these words as instructions to Adam and Eve, but in the context, it's actually his blessing. He's pronouncing blessing on them. And as we saw when God created everything by speaking it into existence, when he blesses and speaks a blessing, those blessings actually happen. So everything after the creation and after his blessing is operating under God's special blessings. And although there's this tremendous diversity of the creation and creatures, all the creatures under like the shepherd-like care of Adam, and God planted this garden, and everything is orderly and good. But then, of course, this blessed existence became a cursed one. After Adam and Eve listened to the temptations of the serpent, you know, God had commanded Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He warned them that death would follow if they did. But in man's disobedience was this wild act. It was an act of disorder in this ordered world. It was rebellious. And as a result, God made another pronouncement. But rather than being a pronouncement of a blessing on creation, he pronounced a curse. It was a curse on Satan, a curse on mankind, a curse on the creation itself. And like his blessings and like his creative power, when he speaks it, it happens. So the curse sprang into being. And this curse brought pain and death, expulsion from that blessed garden, expulsion from the blessed presence of God himself. And man's place became a wilderness now, a wilderness of thorns and thistles apart from God. And these relationships between man and woman and between mankind even and with the animal kingdom became wild. So that's why both the Israelites in this passage today and we find ourselves in this wilderness. We live in this place of sickness and disease and death, and things break and fall apart. Relationships between us and God and between each other can be hostile, and things have been pretty wild. We are all in the wilderness, which is a result of God's curse on his creation. But next, let's look how God is the only source of blessing and how his people are actually the objects of his blessing. You see, God wasn't content to leave his people under a curse. He was determined to bless his people. And we saw that when he made a covenant with Abraham. And just listen to how many times the word bless occurs when God speaks to Abraham in Genesis 12. He says, from your country and your kindred and your father's house, go from there and I will show you the land that I have for you. And I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So he promises this blessing upon Abraham, and this has been carried down all the way to our passage today on the people of Israel. And as you look at this passage, and as we consider how the Lord is actually the source of all blessing, look at who's doing the action in this passage. Who is the one who is the object, the subject of this passage, the one that the verbs are all associated with? Let's just look at it. Verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses. Verse 24, the Lord bless you. Verse 25, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. Verse 26, the Lord lift up his countenance. And then finally, shall they put my name, the Lord's name, upon the people of Israel, and I, the Lord, will bless them. So you see that the Lord is the only source of blessing, And look who are the objects of his blessing in this passage. Verse 23, he says, "Thus shall you bless the people of Israel." So this is a corporate blessing. It's over all his people, and then that includes today's church. But also when you look in the passage in verses 25, 24, 25, and 6, it says, "The Lord bless you, the Lord bless you, the Lord bless you." Those are in the singular. It's not corporate. He's saying, "The Lord bless you, the Lord bless you, the Lord bless you." So these promises of blessing are all-encompassing for his people as his objects of blessing, but they're very personal. The blessings of the Lord are for each one of us today. So the Lord is the only source of blessing, and his people are the objects of that blessing. Now let's get right into the blessings and see how comprehensive they are. Let's see this as we go through this passage, actually, with these blessings. It's a little bit helpful that all these blessings can be represented by a word that begins with a letter P. So we'll have some P words to help draw these all together. We'll see that his blessings include his provision, his protection, his presence, and his peace. In verse 24, we have the first pair of blessings. The Lord bless you and keep you. And that word bless actually comes from the verb to kneel. And it's the idea that you're down on your knees before the Lord, and the first way is the idea that you're blessing the Lord. You're praising the Lord. Remember we said this morning, Psalm 103 as our call to worship? And that is, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So if we're down in a kneeling position, we're blessing the Lord, remembering all his benefits. And then we're actually, the other word for blessing is actually to receive the benefit. And it's receiving a benefit from somebody who's greater than you. Somebody who's, when you're blessed, there's somebody superior to you who in their kindness is bending down to bless you. It also has the, it uses a word like if you get a drink of water on your knees. So we receive this blessing from the Lord, and then we turn around and we bless him. And it's like this virtuous cycle, almost like the rain evaporating, and then it comes in the clouds. But it's like that virtuous cycle, and as we bless the Lord, we get blessed, and then it goes sideways too, right? As we share our blessings with others, and they realize that the blessings they receive from us are actually blessings from the Lord, then they turn around and give blessing back to him, receive blessings. So that's the idea of the Lord bless you. It's his provision that he's providing for us. And the second part of this is, Lord keep you. And in the context there, it's the idea in the ancient times, the shepherds, when they were keeping their sheep, for example, they would take thorns and briars and they'd form these fences out of the thorns and briars, like a early day barbed wire fence. And they put the fences around to keep. And this was this idea of protection, the Lord protecting us. And you remember Jesus, even when he prayed in John 17, the high priestly prayer, he said, "Holy Father, keep them. Keep them in your name." And then later Jesus said, "I have kept them in your name. I have guarded them. And not one of them was lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So the Lord keeps his people. Let's look at the next pair of blessings. Verse 25. "The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." Lord make his face to shine. You know, this idea of shining, it's like the sun shining. It's like the moon or the stars shining. And the idea that the Lord's face is actually shining upon us, smiling upon us. What difference does it make when someone smiles at you? Or when you smile at somebody? Let me try to do this if I can. So I'm going to smile at you for a second, all right? He's going to smile. Look at all, I see the smiles. Yeah. Most of you are smiling. Most of you are smiling back, right? What a difference it makes when we smile. Maybe we should do that, when you go to work tomorrow or school or in your neighborhood. What would have happened if you would smile at everybody that you came across? You might wonder what you're smiling about, right? Well, this is what is trying to convey here, is that the idea of the Lord's face is actually conveying the idea of his presence. That's kind of the P word here, is that the Lord is present with his people, but it's in a way that he's actually smiling upon his people. And you wonder, like, well, how can this be? You've got the Israelites, and as you read through what's been going on with the Israelites in their travels through the wilderness, and we consider ourselves as we travel through the wilderness, how is it that God can smile on us? Because there's so many times when we're doing things that are disobedient to him, or we're doing things that we're at conflict with each other, but somehow the Lord can smile upon us. And that's where the second part of this blessing comes in, because it says, when the Lord be gracious to you. And of course, when you think of grace, we think of this ability of our sins to be forgiven. The reason that God can smile on the Israelites at this time was because the sacrificial system was in place, right? They had set up the whole sacrificial system while they were at the base of Mount Sinai through the commands of the Lord. And they were they did the Day of Atonement. They had to sacrifice the bull. They brought the blood into the tabernacle. And because of all that, the sins of the people were forgiven. So the Lord was gracious to them, and he could smile upon them because they were experiencing the forgiveness of God. And the P word there could be propitiation, which is a word we use occasionally. But it's this idea that there's a sacrifice that takes the wrath of God, and it actually turns it into favor, so that the Lord looks upon us favorably because his wrath has been appeased. As you go through these three couples of blessings, one thing that the commentators point out is that each set of blessings has more and more syllables in the original language, and that the blessings are intensifying as you go through them, so that when you get to this third blessing, it's really emphasized, and it says, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you." And it still has the idea of face there, but it's the idea of like the Lord turning towards you. And it's in the idea of like a really especially close visual inspection. And that makes me think of when I go to my doctor annually for a physical. I'm sure all of you have had physicals from time to time, right? And when I go to my doctor, we'll start off and he'll be sitting on his stool. And we'll just be chatting. He'll be looking at me casually. He'll be saying, how you been feeling? And ask me if any health complaints. How's the family? But then he gets up off the stool and he grabs some instruments along the way because he's going to do a really close inspection. So he's got this scope. They put the little plastic cup on it and they stick it in your ear and looks for things in your ears. And then he looks up your nose. I don't know if he's looking for up my nose, maybe to see if my brain's still up there somewhere. And then he looks in your eyes, the shine into the back of your eyes. Then he looks at my skin. I'm in my skivvies. He does a full skin check to make sure there's no cancerous things amongst all the moles and everything. And then he gets his stethoscope out and he listens to my heart. So the idea of God doing a close inspection is like he's coming down right into your face. And he's looking at you. But you know, when God looks at us, he doesn't look at the outward appearance, right? He looks at the heart. And you wonder, well, how is this possible? How can God come all the way down to us and look at our heart and still be smiling, right? And that's because he sees a heart that has like the blood of Christ on it. Or he sees a new heart that he's placed in there, or he sees the Holy Spirit who has caused the regeneration of that heart, and he smiles. And that's the sort of the accumulation of this blessing, because the whole idea that was started way back in Genesis was that God's relationship with his people is that he wants to get them to this promised land, and the reason he wants to get them there, because he wants to be there, and he's going to be their God, and they're going to be his people, and they're going to live in this, we talked about this in Sunday school day, we're going to live in this fellowship together forever. And this was God's plan. And the result, when he looks at our hearts, is this peace. Peace. There's peace. It's the Hebrew word shalom, right? Peace means completeness, soundness. It means you're in a state of perfect welfare. All is good. And it's especially a peace in the presence of God. In the scriptures, this applies especially to those who are in this covenant relationship with him. And you know, covenants are entered into to secure peace. They're like peace treaties. And God has entered into this covenant with us where he's fulfilled both sides of the treaty. God's always done his part. And although we've disobeyed, the God-man came to do our part. And we're in this covenant of peace. We've been reconciled to God. So we're in a peace relationship with him. And that's why Jesus, in Isaiah 9, is called the Prince of Peace. One commentator noted that when God extends peace, it applies to all of our life. So, do you see God is smiling upon you this morning? Are you at peace with him? There's two final P's we can look at here as we look at verse 27. So by pronouncing these blessings, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. This idea of possession and a promise. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel. You know, when I was in camp as a kid, back in seventh grade, I stayed in a tent. We had these trunks full of clothing. Back then, people used trunks, and we had a trunk that we slid under our bunks. But before we went away to camp, all our mothers had to get these labels, and they had to sew the labels into our garments, because you know, in a bunk with 12 kids, clothing would get all mixed up, and people would pick up a t-shirt and say, well, whose t-shirt does this belong to? And they'd say, oh, that's John DeBond's t-shirt, or here's John DeBond's socks or whatever. So this idea that this was John DeBond's pet possession because my name was on it. And what God is saying here is with a pronouncement of this blessing, he's putting his name upon his people. So you may have been named. You may have been called many names in your life. And some of those names may have stuck, and you may have think, well, that's my identity, because I've been called this. But your real identity is simply the Lord's. Okay? If you're ever confused about who you are or what your status is, your identity is the Lord's. You're his possession. The scriptures say that we're his treasured possession. And the last one is the promise, I will bless them. It's his covenant promise that the Lord will indeed bless his people. And you can see from all of these blessings that the Lord's blessings really are comprehensive. They cover everything. Finally, let's look at how by faith all of the Lord's people reach the promised land. And to do that, we sort of have to go beyond our passage today into what happened here in the rest of Hebrews. You know, the reason the reason this book is called Numbers in the Greek is because they took a census of all the fighting men twice in this book. And there were over 600,000 men, the age 20 and over, fighting men. And then when you extrapolate with the children and the spouses, commentators estimate that the nation of Israel is about 2 million people at this point, and they're all just about to depart Mount Sinai and go through the wilderness. 2 million people plus livestock. Okay? So the tragic thing is that of those 2 million people who heard this original blessing the first time, and this blessing has been said countless times since then, but of those 2 million people, you know how many made it into the promised land of that generation? Two. Caleb and Joshua. Because you remember that they actually rather quickly got to the edge of the promised land, and the Lord said, send 12 spies into the promised land, and they went in there for 40 days. They scoped out the land. They came back out. And only two gave a good report. Only two said, yes, this is the promised land. Look at this fruit. They had grapes, you know, the size of a thing of bananas. And they said, this is land flowing with milk. And yes, the Lord's, this is the land. But the other 10 said, this is a really well-fortified place. This has giant people in it, you know, and they were trembling. And they convinced the nation not to go into the promised land. And so God basically curse them, condemn them to wander in the wilderness till that generation died. But you know, even through that, God was faithful to his promise. He provided for them through that whole time. The scripture said that their shoes, their sandals never even wore out. And one of the reasons that the people were so afraid when they saw this promised land, they said, well, what about our little ones? They're going to fall prey to these people when we go into the promised land. But the ironic thing is all those little ones, as they grew up, were the ones that entered into the promised land. See, the writer of Hebrews really sheds a lot of light on why they were not able to enter the promised land. Listen to what he says. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he? Was God provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they shall not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For the good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith to those who listened. For we who have believed entered that rest. You see, it's by faith that the Lord's people receive all these blessings and reach the promised land. When they heard these blessings, they were hearing the good news. We think of the good news as being the New Testament Gospels, and when we talk about, you know, the gospel. But this good news was proclaimed in this passage we see today to God's people back then, but it did not benefit them because they didn't receive that blessing by faith. Now, as you and I wander through this wilderness, you may say, what wilderness? We've got the, you know, kind of a peak economy right now, low unemployment, record stock market. We've got all the food we want at Market Basket. What kind of wilderness? But isn't it a spiritual wilderness out there? And isn't it full of temptations and trials every day? Don't we have loved ones dying? Don't we have John and Susie coming back this morning, the loss of her dad? I mean, we are in a wilderness, and as we wander this, don't sometimes we wonder, is God really smiling on us? Is he really present with us? Am I at peace? I mean, I have a hard time believing this at times. I've gone through a time where when I've looked inside my heart, it seems especially cold and dark. And you know, I've talked to my wife and my pastor and others about this kind of feeling of dryness, like you're in a desert, no water, you know. And it really forces you to introspect, look inside, you know, what is it that's between me and God? Why does he feel so far away? And it forces you to go into the scripture, forces you to go into prayer and say, God, what's in the way here? And slowly God reveals, oh, this area of disobedience, this lack of desire to be into his presence. And over time, as I've gotten back into just quiet time in his presence alone, just letting him speak through his word, confessing ways that I've been disobedient, you feel his presence again. The sense of his presence returns. And it's not because he was not present the whole time. It's because I was hardened to his presence. And this is what this wilderness existence can do. And it's not only that, but it can be external circumstances that we face that can make us doubt that God is smiling on us. I have a coworker who has a very rare form of cancer. It's a cancer of the heart. She came down with it a couple years ago, and a tumor in her heart was treated. She went into remission, and then this year the cancer's come back. And she's got a tumor in her back. She's got tumors in her body. She's undergoing chemotherapy. She's lost her hair. She's jaundiced. She's losing weight. She still comes to work, but she has to work less hours. So she's going through this wilderness experience. And she says that she's just trusting in Jesus through all this. She's a great testimony that in the wilderness, we get through the wilderness by faith, regardless of the circumstances around us. And she is just such a great testimony. She's like those ones in Hebrew 11 that it said, in Hebrews 11 it says, by faith they did this, by faith they did this, and by faith they overcame all sorts of things. What the writer of Hebrews also said was that all these died in faith, not having received the things that were promised. See, these promises are for today, but they're also for eternity. The kingdom of God isn't already, but it's also not yet. So we're not going to receive all these promises yet. Some of them we'll have to wait for. The writer of Hebrews says that they desired a better country, a heavenly one. So it's only by faith in God's good news that the promised blessings are received by his people. And we have this... If you're going through these difficulties in this wilderness, whether they're internal or external things, let's remember that we have this great high priest. Okay, he's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron and his sons. Hear what the writer of Hebrews says about him. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Our confession of faith, what we believe. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near. This is again getting back into the presence. Draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive. Here we go, receive the blessings. Where we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The time of need is now. The wilderness is our time of need. The time between when we come to faith and the time between we see him face to face. This is our time of need. So let us go before that throne of grace and receive the mercy that we need. And we see this, all these promises do come to a fulfillment. And we see them in Revelation. And in this new promised land, the new Jerusalem, hear what the outcome of all this is. No longer will there be anything accursed. Okay? The curse is gone. No more wilderness. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, will be blessing him, will be in his presence. They will see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. All those blessings fulfilled. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord their God will be their light, shining on us, shining on us. And they will reign forever and ever. By faith, all the Lord's people reached the promised land, and may that be the case for all of us who hear this good news this morning. Let's pray.